Well, it's been a while, but several years ago, our son Phil and I were involved in the Boy Scouts. And just yesterday, we happened to go to a Lowe's, and they were selling popcorn outside of the Lowe's, and we felt compelled to get some popcorn, because that's just what you do with the Boy Scouts. But anyway, this was from the early to the late 2000s when we were involved in the Scouts, and it was when Phil was in late middle school and in high school. And we were encouraged to consider trying out the Scouts by, some of you know, Gene Dorneman, who was heavily involved in the Scout program for years. And so we got involved and enjoyed the time there very much. But we learned a lot from our experience in the Scouts. We learned how to prepare for cold weather camping, for warm weather camping, for any other kind, basic survival, first aid, general outdoor living. And we were encouraged to have a day pack ready for use for any time, where you just grab it and go, your go bag, as they sometimes call it. And it would include first aid kit materials, survival materials, rain gear, warm hat and gloves, space blanket, compass, matches, flashlight, water bottles, non-perishable food, anything that you might need. You just grab your day pack and go. And it's just kind of handy because it fits with the Scouts' motto of being prepared or be prepared. But I've found that motto to be helpful with a lot of things. And it just anticipate what you might run into kind of thing. And I thought it might be handy to have a handy day pack sort of some variety to be able to handle life. You just go to this pack and it's got everything you need. You just grab it and go. Always have it with you. And we kind of do, don't we? In the Word. And that's why you try to memorize it, so you've got it with you all the time. How can we handle the wild times of life? And there will always be them. So that's a way to think about this passage that we're looking at, our resources for times of trouble. So in our passage today, Paul is giving some encouragement to people who are struggling with life's difficulties. And so we want to consider that in our own thinking as well. So what is the foundation for being prepared for life? Well, let's begin by looking at the passage that we have before us today. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 20, starting at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That is your place to turn to be prepared for life, is a good way to think about it. So the reception of the Word of God is foundational. The Word was proclaimed and received personally. It was proclaimed by Paul and company, and it was personally received by those folks who had responsive hearts in Thessalonica. And it takes place by personally placing one's faith in Christ. And that personal reception is necessary and essential. Christ died for all, but he expects us to receive that provision personally. And Paul was grateful for this reception. He makes a point of saying that. And I think we can be grateful when those around us are receptive as well, and we desire ourselves to be receptive to the Lord and to his word and to his truth. So the word was recognized as God's truth, not man's. So this recognition is not assumed in our world today. It's just not assumed that the Bible is the Word of God. It's generally assumed it's just a book. It's an ancient book. It was written by people. And that's pretty much, if it's even legitimate in certain terms of some people's thinking. And the vast majority of people see the Bible as nothing more than the words of men and not God's word. But it's a big deal to recognize it for what it is. And that's what Paul is acknowledging these people as doing. They saw it as the words of God and not just man. Because if it isn't the word of God, what should we do? Why bother? I mean, maybe some history. But if it is the word of God, we better take it seriously. So we ought to think, where am I on this matter today? Do I see it as the Word of God? Do I take it seriously? Am I not so sure? Or am I quite sure? Do I have a firm foundation of faith in the Word as I do in Christ? So Paul was grateful that the Thessalonians were receptive and they did take the Word as God's truth, as the very Word of God. And so we have good reason to take it as that as well, being firmly convinced, fully trusting. And we need to be reminded of that. So the reception of the Word of God is practical. It's foundational, but it's also practical. Accepting the Word as God's truth is comforting. There's so much uncertainty in the world. There are so many things that are all over the place. There's question of what is true, if there's any absolute truth. Is there anything outside of us that we have any certainty in, or are we just here, we're not sure why, how, when, or any of that? Or is there something substantial? Because our hearts can be at peace if we know that there is a source of truth that we can look to in the world, in the midst of a world where there is so much uncertainty. And accepting the word as God's truth is not only comforting, but it's effective. It's workable. It holds true. Because the one who's given the word is the designer of the world. And he designed the word, gave us his word, with us in mind, so that we would know how to cope with the challenges of this world. We have a guidebook, and we need it. We see all that's going on. We see all the challenges, all the frustrations. And we see the contrary views. We see the disagreements among people over basic and essential things. When people don't know what a woman is, what a man is. I mean, it's pretty messed up. But the Bible tells us what is true. And we can take that to heart. Because the word was produced by the creator of the universe, the one who put everything in place, and he told us how things are. He made distinctions between what is and isn't, and how things are to be understood, what the parameters are, all of that. And that is so important. We need to see it as that. So we do well to take the principles of the word as God's truth, so that we can navigate the challenges of this world, because the word transcends time and culture and language. It has application for all people, at all times, in all places. And it is effective in terms of it works in real life. And so don't forget that we have this handbook. I mean, I remember when we were in Scouts, there was the Scout Handbook, and there was so much that was there. It was really a helpful little thing to be able to look to for being able to function in the wilderness or wherever you would happen to be. But the Bible is even better than that. So we need to take it seriously. So what are some common obstacles facing believers in our world as to why we might need to have that handy guidebook for life? So some common obstacles, as we'll see. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So there's kind of pointed out here a parallel. Believers in Christ may encounter rejection and suffering, and there may be a parallel experience with other believers. It may be helpful to realize that we are not alone in our suffering for Christ, because it's been a common experience. It was predicted. Christ himself said, you can count on it. It's going to happen. If you're following me, there will be those that reject me. It may be insightful to see how others have responded to the suffering for Christ. There may be some encouragement, some perspective, some ideas as to how to think about all of that. And there's value in studying history, because we get some perspective that can be gained as well. And there may be rejection from those close to you. Jesus pointed out that a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown, which he saw by personal experience, and he particularly referenced it. And we are familiar with the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Those around us can be sometimes the most difficult to deal with, because they know us too well. We know them too well. We can get on each other's nerves. Not that any of you would have any problem with that, but there might be some. The Thessalonians may have been troubled by the Jews if they were Jews, and by the Greeks if they were Greeks, those that they were connected to. And we may be troubled by family or friends as believers. Many of us or those around us have experienced this. It's difficult to deal with those around us that reject us and reject the truth. So we need to take to heart that we're not the only ones who've had to go through this. It's common. Doesn't necessarily make it easier, but sometimes having a little perspective can be helpful in being able to handle it. And this was indicated here as well. And then looking at verse 15, those who killed both the Lord and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. In other words, these are not easy people to work with. They had experienced that. Believers in Christ may encounter serious persecution. There has been a history of rejecting God's messengers. He sort of reminded of that. The Old Testament prophets were routinely rejected and even killed. And the Son of God, of course, Jesus himself, was rejected. He was killed by those who were close to him. And they should have known better, because he was predicted to have been coming, and yet they didn't see him that way. And it shows the wayward nature of humanity, which we are all too familiar with. And even Paul and company experienced this rejection personally. So we should not be surprised if we encounter the same thing. No one appreciates rejection. I mean, you can take classes on how to deal with rejection. I mean, anybody who's involved in sales knows how challenging it is to be rejected, and if you are really hurt by rejection, you're not going to last long in that profession. And as I recall, there's a percentage that you just have to deal with. Some people are going to accept, some people are not. It's just a quantity. And even in our experience with sharing Christ, we see some evidence of that same kind of thing. because we know not everyone's going to respond. That's sometimes helpful to keep that in mind. It's not easy to deal with that, but it's reality. So we need to recognize it's not personal to us. It's part of the equation. But you can still be left with an element of disappointment, of sadness. I mean, even Christ was disappointed about those that were around him that responded that way, and he even forgave those who persecuted him. And then those who reject God's messengers are displeasing to him. God desires that people be responsive. I mean, he makes that point in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The desire of God is for people to respond in faith to his provision. And the result of unbelief is often more unbelief in others, because those who reject can influence others around them, just like those who respond can influence others around them. So it can be a challenge. Those who reject God's truth and provision often influence others negatively. But we need to be reminded that the other side of that is true. Those who know Christ can influence people positively. We just need to get there first and continue to press on as we are able. Then verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Those who had been rejecting and who were in opposition to Paul and company, they were causing trouble, not only for them, but for themselves. Believers in Christ may encounter unexpected restrictions. That was a situation that Paul and his entourage experienced. They wanted to share not only with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles, and the Jews were envious of the responsiveness of the Gentiles and didn't think that they should be given that opportunity. So opposition and rejection often affect others as well. So Paul and his team had to deal with some difficult challenges when they were pushed aside, persecuted, encouraged to leave, all of that. And the problem was that the Jews had a faulty understanding of what their mission was as God's chosen people. They thought it was, let's keep all of this to ourselves, and it was all along to reach out to the world. And they didn't seem to get it. And so when Paul came, they pushed away hard and rejected. So just think about, where would we be if those Jews had been successful in keeping Paul from speaking to the Gentiles? Where would we be? Would that have... Well, we know the Lord could work his way around that. But if you think about it, it's kind of important that the Gentiles got the word, because otherwise we'd be missing out. Kind of important. So the results of rejection are very serious for others too. The Jewish rejection of Messiah led to restriction for the Gentiles, and Paul had to work to overcome this for them, but he did. He didn't settle for that obstacle that came his way. And in the process, the Jews who were rejecting and were leading in this, they were compiling more sin against them. Not only were they missing out on what could be theirs by having a responsive heart, but they are now being held even to a greater degree of sin that they hadn't anticipated, because they thought they were doing the right thing. but they were wrong. And we need to make sure that when we are doing what we're doing, that we are right and not wrong. So the ultimate result for them was that they would experience God's wrath, and the consequences are dire indeed, even horrific. So we're just reminded of the importance of receiving the word, communicating the word, and handling the word properly as best we can. Because there's no other hope. There's no other provision. It's only found in Christ alone. And that's what Paul was trying to communicate. So what is an important encouragement for believers? Well, looking at verses 17 and 18, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." So now he's indicating that he wanted to come back to them because they didn't get to stay as long as they would have liked. They were forced to leave, but now he's wanting to come back to them. So he's communicating that. There is a genuine concern for present fellowship. And there was a strong desire for more direct personal contact. And Paul's basically acknowledging his frustration over not being able to be with them, because he wanted to stay longer, and he has a desire to see them, to be an encouragement to them, to be a blessing. And it just reminds us of having to deal with consequences from circumstances that are beyond our control. And we're thinking, well, this is the Apostle Paul. He was this spiritual giant person, and he didn't get what he wanted? What does that tell us? Things don't always go the way we think they ought. But yet, somehow, he worked around it and through it. And we can be reminded of that. Things don't always go the way we think they ought to. We certainly can relate to that. There was a recognition of serious obstacles to being there. And Paul indicated his intention to see them many times, but he also noted he was unable to do so because he indicates Satan hindered his plans. Now, was he talking about Satan being the direct, immediate cause, or that he was the ultimate cause? And I think it was the ultimate cause here. But he knows that we're in a spiritual battle. It's not just a physical, outside experiential thing. There is spiritual warfare going on. And he indicates his recognition of that. And that means we need to utilize every resource available to us. I mean, Ephesians 6 is pretty strong on that. And you think about what's going on in our world today. What's going on with Israel? What's going on with the church in other parts of the world? Is there spiritual warfare going on? How do you explain Israel being in the news all the time, and persecution of the Jews, anti-Semitism? What's with that? Unless the Bible is true and they are the apple of God's eye and there's yet a future for them, I mean, that ought to stand out. Verses 19 to 20, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." There's a serious concern for future glory. So our present hope and joy are tied to others. That's what Paul is indicating here. His future joy is related to what's going to happen with these believers. His life was essentially bound up with theirs from their commonality that they had in Christ. and partly due to his personal investment in them, as we had seen in a previous passage. How often do we find that our hope and joy are tied with others? Well, I think it should be obvious. I mean, you think family? I mean, if you have grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, your heart is sort of bound with them anytime you get to spend time with them. There's something, I hate to use the word magical, but mystical maybe, that just happens and you can't help it. But it's also true with family and friends and fellow believers. We weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, because we're sort of connected in a special way, even beyond just the physical connections of family. And we have hope, we have concern for them, for their future. We want them to experience future glory just like we would wish it for ourselves. Our future concerns are often associated with others. Paul expressed anticipation of future joy and glory in the presence of the Lord with these believers. He anticipated, he hoped for, and he wished the best for them. And we can have the same anticipation as we invest in others and look forward to their being in the presence of the Lord at his coming. That's certainly what we would wish for. And it's probably a reference here to anticipating being in the Lord's kingdom or some variation leading up to that occasion that is yet future. And we'll see more on that because he's going to address that later in this book as well, 1 Thessalonians. The final phrase indicates the place that these people had in Paul's thinking, glory and joy before the Lord. So he had genuine, heartfelt affection and concern for them because he invested in them. And as we invest in others around us, we sense that same thing. And it's a good example for us to emulate. We would do well to seek to have similar concern and care for others around us and in the body of Christ. And that loving concern goes a long way toward helping one another through the difficult times and experiences. If you're going through something difficult, it really helps to have someone there to help you go through it, rather than just being alone. So these are some things that we can look to for helpful resources for getting through life. Are we prepared to live to the fullest in Christ no matter what comes our way? And we know we will have to face challenges, whether it be in our own personal experience, spiritual, physical, emotional, or whether it be in those things that are going on outside of us, and we see lots of things going on outside of us these days that can be very frustrating, and we sometimes feel helpless. What can we do? Well, we certainly can pray, but we also need to keep our head on straight, and we can do that by utilizing the resources available to us in the Word of God, the handbook of Scripture to guide us. It's better than any other provision out there as believers. And it's on a different level. It's on a level all its own. We just need to recognize it and then use it and then live accordingly. And so with that, let's conclude in prayer, and then we'll share together that number 5, Be Exalted, O God, is our closing hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are just reminded of the challenges that we face in this world. There are so many obstacles. There are individuals. There are ideologies. There are physical challenges of just dealing with our physical existence in this world. All these things can weigh on us. And we can be weighed down or frustrated, but we know that there is something outside of us that we can look to. We can look to you, we can look to your word, and we can appreciate the provision of salvation in Christ and the hope of glory that we look to in the future as well. Help us toward that end, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.